Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, as you heard, today is National Sanctity of Life Sunday. And as we align our hearts with God's heart, the best way to do that, I know, is through prayer. And with the sensitivity of this subject, I wanted to make sure that this prayer was articulated in a way that was clear. And so I found a brother. You know, often we pray prayers from the saints of old, Valley of Vision, if that's a book that you use. And I found much guidance and help through the prayers of saints of old. But I found a brother named Ken Larson, who wrote a prayer for this day in particular a few years ago that I've adapted a little bit for our context. And I want to read this morning. So let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you today grieved by what we see in our country, what is tragically a reality all over the world as well, a culture of death, a devaluing of life. Stretch out your hand, O God. Come, Lord Jesus. We affirm with your word that all people are created by you. They are endowed by you with dignity and worth. They are created by your choice in your image for your glory. That includes babies, those just born, those inside the womb. They're not a hunk of tissue. They're innocent human beings created in your image. Father, forgive us. Forgive this nation for perpetuating this injustice. Forgive your people for too often being silent in the face of it. Stretch out your hand, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray that this would be a home, a land where all human beings, those made by you in your image, would be welcomed in life and protected by the law. Father, you are the true king of the world. Put men and women in high places that would value life in all its stages. Stretch out your hand. Rescue helpless children in the fetal stage or approaching adolescence. Protect all life. We pray that our nation would see the horror of abortion, that you would strengthen your people to stand in the gap. Rid us, rid our land of anti-life actions and mentalities. Stretch out your hand. Come, Lord Jesus. Keep us from bowing to the gods of comfort and convenience. Free us from the self-absorption of our culture. Help the people in your church and the people of this land to not see people as problems to be solved, but those made and gifted by you with a purpose. Forgive us for seeing those made in your image in terms of utility, in terms of power. Give us courage and resolve to stand beside the powerless, to speak up for injustice. Stretch out your hand. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray that your church would be a place that doesn't just speak out against abortion, but would also seek ways to put our words into action. Make us passionate about adoption, about foster care. Move us to joyfully support mothers in need, to stand beside orphans in their distress, to provide food, shelter, clothing, and emotional support, job training, child care, whatever is needed. Stretch out your hand. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for crisis pregnancies in our nation, or we pray specifically for Beside You for Life here in town. Give them the resources and the volunteers they need. Give them the stamina and strength and the resolve required. Protect them from spiritual harm. Guide desperate families to their doors. Use them in power, we pray. Stretch out your hand. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, forgive us for so often living up to the criticism that says we care about babies and not kids, that we are concerned about infants and not moms. Change us, move us, give us deep compassion towards those who have either survived the hours of abortion or don't grasp how horrible this practice really is. Show compassion towards us, Lord. We've been silent. who've been apathetic, stretch out your hand. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray that your church would be a place that doesn't just stand against abortion, but against all injustices toward human life. May we stand for children, the elderly, the poor, the disabled, the sick, the abused, for those homeless, for refugees, for those enslaved, and for prisoners. Life is precious. Life is sweet. It is holy, wherever it is found, in whatever stage of life. Stretch out your hand. Come, Lord Jesus. We also pray for those working with immigrants and refugees in our nation. May they overflow with resources. May you fill their volunteers with strength. May their hospitality display the mind-blowing welcome we have found in Christ. We pray specifically for Refuge International here in town. Bless their ministry. Lord, use Matt Reynolds, the director, and all the volunteers for your glory, for the gospel. Stretch out your hand, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, human beings have become planks upon political platforms. They've been debated in the abstract. Lord, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, real people going through real things. Interrupt our semantic battles, our political debates. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Murder, abuse, injustice, they're all around us. We've tried to play God as we've turned our backs on your image bearers. Stretch out your hand. Come, Lord Jesus. Protect the vulnerable. End injustice. Bring life. Rid this world of death. Lord, would you bring revival? So work in the people of this land that abortion becomes as unthinkable as it should be. Make the thought of disrespecting your image bearers be an impossibility as people are changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May those revived people utilize means to protect your precious creations, to stand up and speak out that no life is disposable from the womb to the grave. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. Stretch out your hand. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Our heart trusts in you. Amen. The real question today is not when life begins, but what is the value of human life? These words were penned by President Ronald Reagan in 1983 as he wrote an essay entitled Abortion and the Conscience of the Nation. What is the value of human life? He went on to issue a proclamation that this day would be set apart as a nation, and we would remember that God has given us life. And so we are to enjoy that life. And he's given us a voice to speak up for the voiceless. He says, I call upon the citizens of this blessed land to gather on that day in their homes and places of worship to give thanks for the gift of life they enjoy and to reaffirm their commitment to the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of every human life. So we as a church, every year we set aside this day to do just that. And normally we search the scriptures, we look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where we as humans are made in the image of God. He is the author of life. He has given life to us. And so we have intrinsic and equal value as men and women, made in his image. It doesn't matter what stage or condition or status, every human has intrinsic value. And as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, being discipled by Jesus, sitting at the feet of the author of life, whether or not we use those terms, he's been discipling us as a people to have his perspective on life, to create a culture of life. We've been using the word flourishing a lot. How Jesus is discipling us as with a better way to see the world and a better way to be in the world that leads to flourishing in our lives in the lives of others in this age and the age to come. You see, as we've been learning and sitting at Jesus' feet, we've been submitting to his authority. And when folks submit to the authority of Jesus, flourishing happens. A culture of life comes. A culture of death happens when we put ourselves on the throne and we play God, deciding when life begins and when life should end. A flourishing, a culture of life happens when we submit to the authority of Jesus. A culture of life happens when we align our hearts with his. Right away in the Beatitudes, we saw that the kingdom citizens, those who have decided to follow Jesus, their lives are marked by meekness, by humility, by poverty of spirit. This upside down kingdom is counterculture. It looks different than the world. And this character that Jesus describes in the Beatitudes is not one that he just calls us to. It's one that he lived out. He was the meek one. He was the humble one. He was the one who was poor in spirit. And beyond the Beatitudes, we see that he keeps his promises, that he goes the extra mile, that he loves his enemies, that he always tells the truth, that he treated others the way he wanted to be treated. And beyond that, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that he's compassion walking. He has a heart of compassion, and it's not just an abstract thought, but in word and in deed, he showed what compassion looks like. He pursued the hurting. He pursued the lowly. He pursued the outcast and displayed compassion. He suffered with those who were suffering. And so when a people align their hearts and their minds with Jesus' heart and his mind, flourishing happens. Because we don't just look out for ourselves, but we lay down our lives for others as Jesus did. And so he's been discipling us in this culture of life, whether or not we realize it. When we align our hearts with his, we advocate for those in our society who are devalued. Those who are seen as less than, those who are seen as worthless. But a culture of life, a culture of flourishing also happens when we receive forgiveness and power from Jesus. You see, right away he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We were following our own way. We were following the ways of our culture. We were following the ways of the world. And Jesus called us to repentance, to turn and follow him, to submit to him. Give our lives to him. And throughout the sermon, we see that we were called to bow the knee to a better king. And when we do that, we receive the forgiveness we need because of our sins. We also receive the power we need to live this new life. And so when people turn from sin and trust in Jesus, give their lives to him, they receive the forgiveness they need, and they receive the power they need to be change in this world, change our world so desperately needs. He empowers us to be salt and light in the world, to be a city on the hill that cannot be hidden, to go and do good works so that people would see our works, to see us promote flourishing in this world, beauty and truth and life, and give glory to our Father in heaven. So he's been discipling us in the ways of flourishing and promoting flourishing in this world. And so when we submit to his authority, when we align our hearts with his, when we receive the forgiveness and power that he offers, and then when we go out and live in practical ways what he has instructed us in the Sermon on the Mount, flourishing happens. In a world, in a culture of death, life happens. You know, we spend a lot of time looking at Matthew 7, 12, the golden rule where Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated. We squeeze a lot of juice out of that verse, and there's more to be said about that, just as it relates to Sanctity of Life Sunday. See, because we said that the silver rule, which says, don't do to others the way you what you don't want done to you. He says, no, not just the negative and passive, the positive and the active, do to others what you would want them to do to you. Our brother Greg, when did you say you were born?
1951.
1951, not too long ago, still young. I don't know if you guys knew this, but Greg's mom, she had him when she was 37 years old, and she was advised, because if she was a little older, she was advised to have an abortion. She sought counsel, and they said, you're a little later in life, it'd be best if you terminated the pregnancy. And thankfully, Greg's mom chose life. She treated her son the way she would want to be treated. Now, Greg has been a blessing to many in this world, and actually, he led his own mom to the Lord later in life. And he has been an agent of flourishing in this world because his mom treated him the way she would want to be treated. See, there's really practical ways to apply the golden rule. And so when God's people submit to his authority, when God's people align with his heart, when they receive the forgiveness and power that he offers, and then when we just practically live out what he's called us to live, flourishing happens. And lives are changed. And the darkness is pushed back a little bit each day. And so, as God's people, we're called to really think hard. We're constantly being discipled by this culture of death. We're constantly being tempted towards darkness, to be apathetic, to say, well, I'm just going to avoid the issues. I'm not going to talk about them. But we're called to more than that. We're called to actively, with the heart of Jesus, speak up for the voiceless. With the heart of Jesus, show compassion to those who are devalued, the outcasts in society. To actively promote a culture of grace and forgiveness so that those who are hurting, those who have who are thinking about making a decision that would reflect the culture and just you do you, or those who have already made a decision, particularly to have an abortion, can find forgiveness, can find freedom, can find a community that comes around and cares, that does more than just talk about issues, but practically lives out the compassion of Jesus. And I know I've been encouraged by this community in particular, by the ways that you all have taken up the call of Jesus and submitting to him and aligning with his heart and by his power, practically serving those in our community through foster care, through adoption, through supporting those who are fostering, those who have adopted, serving in ministries like Beside You for Life, serving in Refuge International. There's so many ways that you all are practically living out the call to be a culture of life in the midst of a culture of death, to be promoting flourishing in our world. So I'm thankful for that. I'm encouraged by that. And my prayer is that we would continue to grow in that. We've talked about this gap between when Christ calls us to bow the knee to him and we are saved, and when we enter into glory with him, this huge gap that the Lord has given us called all of life, where we have an opportunity by his power to live and promote flourishing in this world. To little by little become more like Jesus and little by little push back the darkness with the power he provides. I'm encouraged by how you guys have taken up that call. But this day is a reminder to us that we need to continue taking practical steps. We need to continue to not just make it an argument, you know, a point of argument or an issue we discuss, but something that we live out. And so I want to call my sister Marilyn up here. I guess stories are powerful. I was meeting with Stephen Benzel this week for lunch, and he said, food, music, and stories are powerful. Food, music, and stories. I don't have any food. I'm not going to sing, but we got a good story for you guys this morning because Marilyn's a dear sister in the Lord, and she has a special story because she's a special person, and we're thankful for her. And so I'm going to interview her, and I pray that you all would be blessed by how the Lord has worked in her life and how her story is still to this day bringing a lot of good change in this world. So, hi, Marilyn. You got water?
I got water.
You got coffee. Okay. Well, thank you for being up here. Yes, that would be helpful. Can I have the wireless mic? Thanks. Well, not everyone here knows you. They should, because you're an awesome person. But you, would you tell us a little bit about yourself and why you're here this morning?
Why I'm here. Well, my name is Marilyn Dowden. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a mom. Boy, not already. I'm a grandmother. I'm retired, although I do work involved in the counseling ministry at Sojourn. I went back to school later in life and got my master's in counseling. And I'm 1978, 46 years ago, I had an abortion.
Hmm. Well, thank you for being willing to share your story with us. I know it's not easy, but I appreciate that.
This morning I turned on the radio on the way, I told Scott, and you know, my heart was beating. This is anxiety producing for sure. And I turned on Maverick City and they were singing, "We're gonna make way for Jesus."
Amen.
So this morning we're gonna make way for Jesus.
Amen, amen, amen. So you said in 1978 you had an abortion. What circumstances led up to that decision?
So I originally grew up in Canada, in Newfoundland, and I came to the States, to Indiana University, to pursue a master's in voice, where I met my late husband, Jim. We knew we were going to get married, and we didn't wait to be intimate. The precautions we used didn't work, so we went to the clinic where I was given the morning after pill. The pregnancy did not stop, so we went back, and I was told I must have an abortion because of what the morning after pill would do to the baby, had done to the baby. I learned many years later that that was a lie. We drove to the clinic. The decision, Jim at the time, it was whatever you want to do. So that was the decision was basically left on me. I was on my own. And I was very scared, very afraid. I couldn't go home. I grew up in a very abusive home. It was not safe. I was in a foreign country. And so then we drove to the clinic. At the clinic, I went into the room. It was cold. The people in the clinic were cold. It was just cold. There was darkness there. I was put on a table. I tried to get off the table. I was held down, and the abortion took place. After the abortion, we drove home. We went out to dinner, and it was never spoken of. It was buried.
So after that experience, obviously there's a lot of trauma and things that you're carrying. Post-abortion, what was your experience like? How did that impact your relationships?
Afterwards, the shame and guilt were massive. I struggled, but it was a decision that was really hard to look at. I was studying voice at the time with a teacher who invited me to Bible study fellowship. I always look back and think, as a non-believer, who goes to Bible study fellowship? but I found the Lord through Bible study fellowship. I knew I was wrong, but it was really hard to look at it. And Christ, bit by bit, through my life, has nudged me forward to look at the reality of what I had done and the impact that it had on my life.
You mentioned after the abortion, you went out to dinner and you guys didn't really talk about it. Mm-hmm. Talk about your relationship with Jim and how the decision impacted you guys.
Oh, gosh. It was always there till the day he died. It was there. I pursued counseling. I pursued all those things to make it go away. It didn't go away. And I realized just last year that I had held on to it towards my husband. I had dealt with the baby. I had dealt with me, but I really hadn't dealt with Jim. I had a lot of anger towards him, towards this particular issue. I felt abandoned by him. So just last year, God showed me through some trauma counseling I was doing regarding his sudden death that I was really angry. I was really hard on him. I thought that his not dealing with it, our responses were different, but that did not mean he was indifferent, but I interpreted it as indifference. I'm thankful for ways that God comes in ways that are unexpected. You go back a little bit, and I had attended a conference. This was maybe 5 or 6 years after the abortion had taken place. And I went up for prayer. And this lady, Virginia, from Virginia, I will never forget her, she looked at me and she said, "I see scar tissue on your uterus. Have you had an abortion?" Now, I'd never seen this lady before in my life. And I, she prayed for me. I went back to my room and I felt the Lord speak to me, "It is finished." Spiritually, it was finished, but emotionally, it was not. Because at the time, I believe that spiritually, it takes away everything. But, you know, in Isaiah 43, God says, "When you walk through the water, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, you will not be swept away. When you go through the flames, you go through the fire, you will not be burned." But there's a process. Mm-hmm. And God, at that time, a little bit further down the road, he spoke to me, "Do you want to get well?" And I had to pick up my mat. Mm. And I won't say to you that it was an easy mat to pick up, nor was it an easy one to carry. But I wasn't carrying it alone.
So praise God for Bible Study Fellowship and Virginia from Virginia and just these moments throughout your story where God met you and you know, brought forgiveness, but also healing. You know, healing's a process, as you mentioned, and something that you're still processing to this day. What's been particularly sweet to you over the years, as whether it's been in community with others or just in personal time with the Lord, what has been sweet to you as you've been in that journey of healing as the Lord has spoken to you?
Well,
sorry, I know we're off script here, so.
It's okay. I prayed the Lord would use whatever words he wanted to, so. I believed I was alone. I made, growing up in the home I grew up in, I made that vow early in life, "You are on your own." And that is a lie. Jim's response kind of cemented that. And that is something I still fight to this day. But Jesus comes in. He brings people into your life. He shows you things that, you know, only come from him. And he doesn't give up. when I let go, he didn't let go. He held on to me. I didn't always see it. I'm a stubborn person. It's really hard to look at the fact you took the life of your child. It's not an easy one. But God doesn't grade our sin. Consequences may be different, but God does not grade our sin.
Your journey of healing, I know for a time the church was not helpful for you. What was the environment like there, and why was that unhelpful for you?
Abortion is not talked about, or at least the churches that I attended, it was not talked about. When it was talked about, it was from a judgmental perspective. And as I said, you know, God doesn't grade our sin. He died for my sin, no matter the depth of it, no matter how hateful. And church, I just really appreciate you taking the topic and speaking about it and the opportunity to speak about it. There are women here, I'm sure, who have had an abortion. The reason I say that is because 1 out of 4 women, by the time they're 50, have had an abortion. When church, I would sit, and when it was brought up, I would want to crawl under my chair. The shame was massive. And I didn't understand at that time that I was forgiven. I saw God as a punishing God. I didn't understand his grace. And still to today, I still struggle with seeing his grace. But I know this area of my life is forgiven. And that is only because of his grace.
Amen. As we as a church think about how to create a culture of life and be both obviously speaking up for those who are voiceless or who are outcast, but also as we receive those who've walked a similar path as yours, what are some of the things that we can do to be to make sure that we don't push people away?
Listen. If a woman shares, and I don't want to leave out the men, because you too have been involved in abortion. Listen, this is a story that's probably been buried. Shame, guilt, and truth needs to be spoken, but it needs to be spoken in love. It needs to be gentle, and you need to not run. You need to be willing to step into those waters with her. And grieve. She needs to grieve. And you can be there in that grief and grieve with her. Pray for her. Pray for courage. Pray that she feels the Lord, that she knows he's on her side. And
I know you have a heart that reflects the Lord and showing his compassion and caring for others, and you've said that you want to help those who are post-abortive, and in a sense being a wounded healer. I think Henry Nouwen says that. And I just thank you for your heart and wanting to serve. And as you think about our congregation here and having this opportunity with the microphone, like what do you think the Lord's placed on your heart to say to us this morning as we are all ears? So
I was told that my child was a blob of tissues. I was told when I went back the second time that the fetus would be damaged. Notice the subtle difference. It's very subtle. Going blank. Okay. the part of my healing was to name my child. His name is Benjamin, which I learned later means son of my sorrows. He was not a blob of tissue. He was made in the image of God. I took his life, and I took that life from God. He has siblings. I took that life from him, from them. So, I do have a heart for women. I kind of have a heart for the fringes of society. And I hope my story helps you look at truthfully what you've done. I hope my story helps the men who have maybe been a part of an abortion. Some of you may not even know. Jim and I got caught, so to speak. Many couples have had sex before marriage. I would encourage you to look at each other and repent, because the intimacy before marriage destroys trust. Especially for, I can't speak for the guys, but I think I can speak for the women. After I came home from Jim's memorial service, I was sitting in my bed, and the Lord showed me Benjamin on Jim's shoulders. And I was just amazed, obviously. I mean, he shows us things, but usually it's not a visual. And they were happy. And my son had a parent with him. One day, I'll go be with them. And that is something you can look forward to. But you deal with it. You walk through it. It's painful. It's so painful. But the truth does set us free. If we lie about where we've been, what we've lived, and we don't look at it, we're actually living in an illusion. So I pray that you would honestly look at where you've been, and this doesn't obviously just apply to abortion.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for your courage. I know it was not easy to come up here, and I know the enemy's been attacking all week, as we've discussed, but your presence here and your story in front of a lot of people is, whether or not someone here has had an abortion or thought about it, your story impacts us because it's a story of God's grace and how he's met you and redeemed you and has changed you and is changing you and is using you now to help others heal. And we need to see trophies of grace like yourself. So thank you. Thank you for your courage. And as someone who's struggled with shame a lot in my life, I know that just hearing you speak about the Lord pursuing, how he's pursued you, it's been really helpful for me. And it's I've needed to hear that. So thank you so much. Is there anything else that you want to say to a church who, again, we all deal with guilt and shame and sin that we hide? It's just very general ways that we all have a touch point with you in this. And so if there's anything else from the Word or anything else you want to share this morning, love to hear from you. If not, we can pray.
We don't have to hide anymore. Whatever's in your past, whatever's happening now, we don't have to hide anymore. Jesus is waiting. He's not running. We run in our humanity, but he's with us. Can I close with some scripture?
Sure. I love scripture.
I wrote it out because I knew I'd totally forget it. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, and verse 7. This is our heritage. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the heart of the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of the God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Instead of his shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will receive a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Marilyn.
Thank you.
Let's pray. God, I thank you that you meet us where we're at. Lord, I thank you in a world marked by death and darkness and sin, that you have, in your goodness, pursued your people. Lord, you have not just talked about compassion and comfort. You have come to bring compassion and comfort to a lost and hurting world. And Lord, I thank you that as we heard this morning in Marilyn's story, that you are a God who seeks and saves the lost. You are a God who does not hold our sin against us, but you have dealt with it fully and finally at the cross. And it's so powerful that our sister can stand up here in front of 200 some people and openly share about this decision that she and Jim made so many years ago. One that does bring a lot of shame and guilt, but they chose to end the life of their son. She can share about all that because she's tasted the forgiveness and life that's found in Jesus Christ. The weight of guilt and shame that was on her shoulders, you have taken that. You have met her in her mourning and in her weeping and in her sadness and her regret. And as she said, when she's walked through the fire, you have been with her step by step. And Lord, she's even at a place where she can say, if it were not for the abortion, she doesn't think she would have become a believer, which is just so mind-boggling. But what man means for evil, you work for good. And so I thank you that her story, which could just be defined by shame and guilt, is marked by grace and beauty. You brought beauty from ashes. And Lord, this morning, as we've heard in her story and seen in her just presence here, we thank you for the picture of the gospel, that that we who trust in Jesus Christ, we who put our faith in the one who became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, we have hope this morning. No matter what we've done, we have hope that you are a God who overcomes, that you have dealt with sin, Satan, and death, our greatest enemies, fully and finally at the cross where it is finished. And Lord, we are all, as Marilyn explained, we are all in a process of healing. And in that process of healing, Lord, we pray that you would help us to not close ourselves off to you. Lord, there's still a lot of work to be done in all of our hearts. And so I pray for your continued work of sanctification and transforming us. Lord, would we open ourselves up to the healing that you want to bring into our lives? And as Marilyn has displayed with her life, would you make us all, in a sense, wounded healers? That we would, the grace that we've experienced and received from you, the forgiveness, the mercy, the compassion, the kindness that we have received, would you use us, Lord, in this world to be wounded healers, to extend that out to others, and day by day, push back the darkness a little bit. God, I thank you for what happened this morning. I know that the enemy hates when we are open and honest. He wants us to close off and to hide. But God, as we saw in the garden, when you pursued Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you?" You pursue us this day and you call us out of our hiding. And when we step into the light, when we choose to be transparent and vulnerable, it's an affront to Satan because we're saying, no, my sin has been dealt with. Christ is enough. The grave has been conquered. My shame has been taken away. And I can walk in the light. So I thank you, Lord. And God, for those in here this morning who don't know you, who have in various ways walked the path of destruction, who have gone the way of the world, God, we ask that this display of vulnerability and trust in the gospel of grace would open their eyes up. God, bring transformation that only you can bring. Lord, thank you so much. I pray for Marilyn. I pray for your continued healing. I thank you that the process that she has been on is not done. And that you are going to continue your good work in her until the day of Christ returns. We pray for her and pray a blessing on her. Pray for her ministry. Continue to use her in mighty ways. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.